Look at the use of the Apocrypha in Judaism. As mentioned, these parts of these are a number of the hidden books, very popular during this intertestamental period. And at this time, there was for the Jews, there was really no formal canon. It was obvious to all Jews that the Torah, that would be the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that the Torah was scripture, canonical. And the prophets, clearly scripture. And then there are all these, all kinds of other books that are kind of floating around. The writings, we sometimes divide the Hebrew scriptures into these three categories. And these weren't officially canonized again until that Council of Jamnia at 90 AD. So floating around with the writings were these, what came to be called the writings, were all these other hidden books too, all the apocryphal books. So they're in sort of an amorphous stage here. These are clearly considered scripture, though they haven't had any official council to say these are the books. And then these, the Apocrypha in here being widely used, but not sure whether we call them scripture or not. But then there was the big crunch for the Apocrypha came around 70 CE. What happened then in Jerusalem? Okay, the temple was destroyed. The Jews revolted against Roman rule rather unsuccessfully, completely unsuccessfully. Temple was destroyed. Things were in bad shape. The Apocrypha includes several different kinds of writing, including history. I'm taking a little parenthesis here that I missed before. History, like 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Classic wisdom literature would include Ecclesiasticus and Wisdom of Solomon. There's a beautiful liturgical psalm in the prayer of Manasseh, and some romantic tales, Tobit and Judith. And then, but anything at the time of the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD, all apocalyptic literature for the Hebrews came to be real suspect, because the people believed that God was going to fight on their side and this new kingdom was going to be ushered in, and the righteous would be vindicated and everything. And so they started the revolt, and God seemed to be noticeably absent from fighting on their side, and they got wiped out. And so the people who really gambled their lives on apocalypticism being correct found themselves out of favor. All apocalyptic books for the Hebrews were just wiped out. And
but Revelation and Daniel were.
Well, Revelation was not even written yet.
Oh, yeah.
And then
the Old Testament.
Yeah, we're talking Old Testament. And then Daniel, I'm not sure on that one how typical Jews at that time, or even how Jews today would understand that book. Some people, I know some Christians at least, understand it as flat-out history. I don't. Okay, so the trouncing of the revolt crushed the hopes of the apocalyptics. Plus, the rise of the Christian church by 70, there I did it, 70 Common Era, meant that the Christians were taking over these Greek scriptures. You know, they sort of fell heir to the Old Testament. That's all they knew, those who read Greek, were throwing in all sorts of Christian interpolations or understandings of what's going on in the Apocrypha, and seeing prophecies of Jesus and things like that, which the Jews were not very crazy about, this use of scripture. So essentially, the rabbis took real drastic action against these works, and they set up a canon of legitimate books to be read by the pious Jews, that could be read by them without harm. So it was really the rise of the Christian church that led the Jews to say, we need to set up a canon, real specifically. And that's what happened in 90 AD, the Council of Jamnia. And the outside books simply ceased to exist among the Jews. They were destroyed. We have a statement by Rabbi Akiba that among those who have no part in the world to come is the one who, quote, reads in the outside books. So the Jews have today no Apocrypha.
So the outside books, there's no, not references, but could be drawn out as references to Jesus?
You can find references to Jesus in anything.
But
yes. Some Christians were finding references
and they
to Jesus.
The other ones were safer to include, that they included them in
the Jews did? Yes. Yeah, but as I said, by this, there was no question at all about the Torah and the prophets, and then it was simply a matter of which of the other books to include. And so they did. So essentially, yeah, there's no Apocrypha today for the Jews. And the early church, the early Christian church now, they would have been familiar with the Apocrypha simply because those who read Greek, simply because they were included in the Septuagint, and so would have read them along as their scriptures, just without really thinking about it. Especially since at this time, technology is always affecting the church. The codex or the book came to be used about this time. Before, as you know from your Sunday school, all scrolls, each book would be on a big separate scroll. So you had more of a sense of this is a separate book from this being a separate book. But when you get one big book on pages with everything in it, including these apocryphal books, you know, people just figured, well, these are as worthwhile as these because they're in the book. Just like, you know, many Christians, probably most Christians today, would say, well, if it's in my Bible, it's equally important. Though Luther talked about a canon within a canon, but we're getting off the subject today. Okay, there are no direct quotations from the Apocrypha in the New Testament. No direct quotations. But the Apocrypha, scholars see a large influence from the Apocrypha. During the intertestamental times and in the Apocrypha, the rise of demonology and angelology, Satan gets his development theologically in this time. In the Old Testament, if you remember from the story of Job, Satan is one of God's angels, and he's sort of like a prosecuting attorney, going around the world and finding out bad things about people and reporting back to God. But really a very minor character, only mentioned, you know, four or five times in all of the Old Testament. It's in this intertestamental time, especially in the Apocrypha, that the whole idea of Satan is developed. And above all, most of the ideas regarding the future life, which are found in the New Testament writings, had their origin in the apocalyptic writings, as represented by 2nd Esdras, especially pictures of heaven, if you will, or afterlife. Now, 2nd Esdras isn't even in, I didn't know this until I started researching this, in the Jerusalem Bible. 1st and 2nd Esdras are not in there. They're in the New English Bible with Apocrypha, which is in our library, if you want to take a look there. Now, the early church fathers, if you will, most of them, I guess, were male, but not all of them, treated what we now call the Apocrypha and the canonical books quite similarly. But usually, whenever they made an official list, and there were several different ones that occasionally had little contradictions, they usually did not include the Apocrypha, but still treated them quite a bit alike, quoted from them often in their writings. It was really Jerome, who died in 420, that explicitly stated that the Old Testament Apocrypha might be read for edification, but not, quote, for confirming the authority of the church dogmas. Okay, in other words, it's helpful, but it's not canon. Yet because of the practice of the church, because of the popularity of these books, he did include the Apocrypha in his Latin Bible, the Vulgate, which became the official Roman Catholic Bible. Okay. Now, I want to just read to you a paragraph and a half out of Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible and wrap it up here. When the Reformers broke loose from the authority of the Church of Rome, they were naturally concerned with the question of the authority of the Scriptures. Since the Bible now was the supreme authority in matters of faith and conduct, it became necessary and urgent to deal with the ever-present problem of the relation of the Apocrypha to the canonical Scriptures. With the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament before them, with the words of Jerome ringing in their ears, that is, that it's helpful but not Scripture, and with their dislike for some of the doctrines that the Roman Church had derived from these apocryphal works, it did not take long for the Reformers to make up their minds about the authenticity of the Apocrypha. Luther placed them at the end of the Old Testament in his German translation of the Bible. Before this time, they were sort of scattered throughout the Old Testament. Under the following title, quote, Apocrypha. These books are not held equal to the sacred Scriptures, and yet are useful and good for reading. Unquote. This was the beginning of the end for the Apocrypha in Protestant circles, for their inferior rank was now emphasized by their position between the Testaments, and their being grouped together made it more easy to remove them in a body from the Bible, if and when desired. The Roman Church, not to be outdone by this vigorous reaction of Protestant leaders against the Apocrypha, declared in the Council of Trent, 1546, that whoever did not recognize as sacred and canonical all the books contained in the Vulgate would be anathema. The decision was later confirmed by the Vatican Council of 1870. So Protestants don't have the Apocrypha, usually in their books, Bibles. Catholics do. Okay, that's really brief, but gives you some sort of sense. And I'd really encourage you to read one or two or three of the books, just to get a sense. Some of them are kind of crazy. Some of them, the First Thing Maccabees is real interesting, I think, from a historical point of view. The First Maccabees, especially. Questions? Or I'm not sure I'll be able to answer.
I sort of remember that the idea of purgatory is based on the Apocrypha. Is that right?
I don't know that. What I know about purgatory can be put in this cap.
It's not Presbyterian.
No, it certainly isn't. Anybody?
What are the names of Bibles that would have the Apocrypha?
Here's one.
Yeah. New English Bible with a lot of, yeah. Jerusalem Bible has much of the Apocrypha, not all of it. And Jerusalem Bible is one of the more or less official Catholic Bibles today. Otherwise, you look for a Bible that says with the Apocrypha.
Yeah, the Oxford annotated, which is the chief seminary Bible for Lutheran seminaries.
Other questions? Okay, we've just got a few minutes left. What I'm suggesting that we do is take the few minutes that we've got left, and then I've talked with Dan about taking a few minutes at the beginning of his class, and then I'll give him back a few minutes next Tuesday out of my class, last class. Okay, ready to move on? Want to stand up for 12 seconds and stretch. Just 12 seconds now, don't go away. Okay, we're starting again right now. I'm sure for a number of you this would be review, and we'll go quickly. What I want to do is introduce to you some exegetical tools, Bible tools, that learn exegesis means to pull out X, the original meaning of Scripture. So it's the process. We talked a little bit about this, politics of Jesus, the process of finding out what the original author intended. There's a term, and I'm not sure if this is how you spell it, something like this, called eisegesis, which is a derogatory term that when you don't agree with somebody, you say, well, you're using eisegesis, you're reading in, I think of it as putting the I into it, you're reading in there what you want to get out of it, and not what I think you ought to get out of it, but okay. So exegesis, exegetical tools. And this is really able, helps you to really be able to study Scripture for yourself, because Scripture is not easy, I don't think. I mean, we're dealing with works that are anywhere from 1900 to 2900 years old, written by people who think differently than we do. And I really think we need all the help we can get. So, atlases you're already familiar with, Golden Bible Atlas there. For me, one of the most, it was just a breakthrough for me when I started to get geography straight, biblical geography, and it didn't happen until I was in seminary. I mean, you get Judah and Judea and Palestine and Samaria and Ephraim and all those things were just, from your, well, you get Sunday school stories, you get one story here, Old Testament, and a couple weeks later you get a New Testament story. I didn't have it all. So the more you can try to keep that straight, and as you come across references to geographical places, to look them up on a map and say, oh, okay, I see where that is as related to this. And there's a couple of different Tarsuses. I don't know what Tarsus plural would be, but two cities by the name of Tarsus. It's helpful to know which one they're talking about when you're at it. Okay, Atlas. Concordance is a real helpful, real interesting sort of tool, which lists all the important words of Scripture and where they occur. I kind of like this one better because it gives you the original. So you're reading along about a passage and you come across... we'll say the word, the word image. And you think, well, what do they mean by an image? I think that's a confusing kind of word, you know, just exactly what did they mean by an image. So one way to look at is to look at dictionaries, we'll look at it in a second. Another is to see where else it's used in Scripture, where else that word is used. So you look up image, and this will list for you all the different places where the word image is found. And we have two different concordances here. This is the analytical concordance, and I suggest you use this one because it tells you the original word, and even if you can't read the Hebrew or Greek, it separates. For instance, under image, we have about five different original words in Hebrew and Greek. Maybe this is just Hebrew. I guess it's both. Yeah, it's both. And you can find which one yours is so that you're only comparing that original word in language. So you look up, it says, I will cut down your images, Leviticus 26:30, and cast them away. And then it also lists from 2 Chronicles a couple places, Isaiah 17, verse 8, have made either the groves or the images, and you can look at those different passages and see how that word was used. Okay, following that? And then also, I'd suggest looking in a dictionary. We have a number of different dictionaries in the library. And I would really encourage people to purchase a good one-volume Bible dictionary. I don't know if we have any in the bookstore or not. But there's Westminster Bible Dictionary, Harper's Bible Dictionary. So that, you know, you can take a word like images and look it up and see how it is defined. We also in our library have a four-volume plus a one-volume supplement dictionary called Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, or IDB, which will give you usually more than you want to know about something. This will probably give you like four pages on images. And, you know, maybe you're really, really curious about images and you want to look it up in here. Or it gives you, you know, four pages on Apocrypha. You want to know what the Apocrypha is. So it's, if you're really into a subject, you know, you can look it up in here and find some good stuff called Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible. It also, take each book of the Bible and it'll give you anywhere from 2 to 20 pages on each book. So if you're going to look up, like, the book of Joel in the Old Testament, you're going to read something from Joel, you go, I don't know anything about Joel. You might want to go to the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible and read the three pages about Joel and get some sort of sense of where it fits in history, that sort of thing. Then we have commentaries, which are essentially that, comments on passages. It'll usually give it its own translation. Sometimes it'll take RSV or King James, and then take it in little blocks and give some historical background on it, and then it'll give one person's or a committee's ideas of what this passage is all about. A good one-volume commentary, Interpreters. Again, the same sort of series. Interpreters, one-volume commentary on the whole Bible, Jerome Biblical Commentary. And then these will also usually have a few chapters on different things. Like I mentioned in here, there's a chapter on authority of Scripture, things like that.
That one's more Catholic.
Right. Right. Did you hear that? I didn't say that, no. Jerome is fairly Catholic, and this would be Protestant. And then there are all sorts of commentaries that take an individual book. For instance, William Barclay, probably the most quoted by preachers around American Protestantism, at least, has taken the whole New Testament and put out what's called a Daily Study Bible. So he'll give his own translation. Here's Mark 7, 9 to 13, and he'll take these five verses, and he'll have 2.5 pages or 1.5 pages of explanation of what he thinks that's about. A lot of, you know, it's really good good way to look at something. Cambridge commentary, a lot of good commentaries in our library. The Gospel of Salentinami, say that, it's easy for me to say, okay, Salentinami, is a commentary that's real different from others, and it's one I always use in preaching, just because it gives such a different perspective on things, sort of liberation theology perspective. Salentinami was a little fishing village in Nicaragua, and Ernesto Cardenal, who is now the Minister of Culture, I think, in the Nicaraguan government, is a Catholic priest. I'm not sure he still is, because the Pope is saying he's got to get out of the government or not be a priest, and he's not going to get out of the government. But was a priest in this little fishing village, and sort of base Christian community style, instead of preaching on a subject, he would read a passage, and then the people in the community would comment on it. And he tape recorded them, and he's got the comments here. So you can look up a passage, and these are not arranged by like book, Mark, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're arranged just by story. You need to look up table of contents. And then read how a bunch of rural Nicaraguans interpret that piece of scripture. Often markedly different from the way urban Americans, you know, the insights that they have. Very interesting. Gospel in Salentinami. I think we're missing volume 2. There are actually now 4 volumes. I would add those to my list if they're not around to get volume 2 and 4. So, concordances, atlases, dictionaries, commentaries. Have I got anything else here that I wanted to show? No. That was really fast, but I think probably many of you have seen it before. Okay, let's take our break, and then I'll give you about 10 minutes. I'll explain the assignment in the first 10 minutes of the next class. I neglected to say. This volume 1 here, is a fairly late edition of Gospel in Salentinami. Community of Our Lady of Salentinami is no more, now a military barracks. The colorful Nicaraguan country church where the fishermen and farmers and their families gathered for the liturgy is now a military barracks. In October 1977, the soldiers of the Somoza regime burned the houses of the islanders and vandalized the library and other facilities of this world-famous Christian community. Many lost their lives, some were able to flee, others are in hiding. This is the price they are paying for being faithful to the gospel in their struggle against oppression and corruption. That was October 77. 79 was when the revolution was. Also, I want to take just another minute to talk more about Interpreter's Bible, which is out of the same series as Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, IDB. This is IB, Interpreter's Bible, which takes the whole Bible and commentaries on it. Here's Volume 2, which goes from Leviticus through Samuel. And this is really sort of the standard work that you'll find in almost every Protestant pastor's library in the country. It came out in the 50s. And what it will give you is an introduction to each book of the Bible. And then, we're in Joshua chapter 11. Up here will be King James translation. Here will be a Revised Standard Version. Then in this middle section here on each page would be exegetical work, that is stuff really looking at the sources, giving some definitions of some of the words, some explanations of some of the geographical places. And then down here in the bottom will be commentary, will be usually some preacher taking it and essentially giving you like a mini sermon on each passage on how you might do it.
Every time you turn that, the dust comes and makes me sneeze.
Oh, I'll stop turning. Yeah, I use them all. I at least read it every time I preach. But I don't often preach to Deuteronomy. Sometimes the commentary is longer than others. Okay, alright. Put it away. Take a hint. Okay. The assignment that I'd like for you to do for next Tuesday here are the celebrate sheets for a week from Sunday, the 24th. And to pick one or more of these passages to really sink your teeth into and to use some of these tools and to try to find out as much as you can about them and relate it as much as you can to your own life. And here's a sheet called To Study the Bible for Yourself, and then I have some additions to that also.
This is the assignment of the
whole. Yeah, I'm about to make it clear to you what I want you to do precisely.
More clear, I hope.
Okay, take at least one of the passages. I encourage you to take an Old Testament, excuse me, and a New Testament. The top half of this, to study the Bible for yourself, is a list of books that if I were to recommend to somebody who wants to get some sort of sweep of the Bible, and we're getting this already in Dan's class, this is stuff I've used with congregations, that I would say, you know, read the following books. That's not the assignment for next Tuesday, is to read all those books. But if you wanted to get some sort of handle on the whole Bible without reading all 66 books, that's what I would recommend. And you may want to do that in your time here or after anyhow. And then the bottom half, when studying a passage for yourself, what I'd like you to do is for yourself to answer these questions. And after the fourth question, which is what comes just before and after this passage, insert these questions. They're on the sheets. It's February 15th, 1985. Okay, so that's just like a parenthesis. Stick those four questions, those four parts of the assignment right in there after the fourth. Okay, here's what we're doing. What I want you to do is to take one or two of these passages, answer these four questions, and then answer these four questions. See, these fit in right there, and then all the way through. So it'll get you in some of these tools, and I think it's a helpful exercise on how to really attack a piece of scripture and hopefully not turn it into dead word by killing it from attacking it so much, but to really deal with it seriously. I've talked with people that were in my congregation. Well, actually, what I mostly remember is one guy who left our congregation, and he said, well, all that's important to me is what the Holy Spirit tells me about this passage when I read it. So he would want to, you know, read a passage and pray about it, and I think that's important. And then that was it. And he felt he was taking Scripture very seriously doing that. I would say he was not taking Scripture very seriously. Also, I wanted to, at the very top, I would encourage you to read the passage in other translations. Jerusalem Bible, I would recommend. New English. I really like the New American Bible, which is not the New American Standard, but New American. And we don't have a copy, I don't believe, in our library. But Jerusalem Bible, New International, Revised Standard Version. Read in a few others, and you'll see sometimes you'll see some very big differences. Other times, you know, you'll say, why the heck did I bother to do that? Because it's, you know, pretty straightforward translation. Okay, and then we'll take the hour next time or most of it to then talk about how this went. And if you have questions,
you know, as you're doing this assignment between now and Tuesday, be sure to ask, you know, somebody, Susan or Dan or me, or somebody else who's had more experience or something. Okay? And most of these books that I have shown you are right in the reference part of the library, in the first couple of aisles as you walk in.
Who's preaching?
Preaching on the 24th, is that
Elmer.
You? Elmer, okay. Okay, everybody understand the assignment? And it's not so much, you know, to hand in. I'd be happy to make comments if you did want to hand it in, but to do the exercise for yourself. Okay?